Okay, well, good morning, everybody. good to see everybody. Now, obviously a lot going on, and we're always making plans. You know, that's just a kind of a normal thing for people, making plans. Well, I had plans, too. Was just able to get back into the routine with the humanitarian effort. Got into Kosovo last month, and it was good. After 3 years, it was good. Now, we make our plans. Sometimes the plans change. We had an opportunity to get back into Belarus. You know, we've been going to Belarus for years. Many of you have actually been to Belarus on our journeys. I know I've been going there since 1994. I got 42 trips into Belarus. So, you know, a lot of connections, a lot of good things have happened all through those years. But we were not able to go, first off, because of political reasons. When Alexander Lukashenko, the dictator, overthrew the elections, okay, which he always does every 6 years. He cheats. That's right. He does it every 6 years. Well, this time the people really got upset and went into the streets, and he put 30,000 of them in prison. So he's not a real nice guy. Last dictator in Europe, Alexander Lukashenko. Now, then he did some crazy thing. He forced down an Irish aircraft, Ryanair, that was flying over his territory, and he forced it down with a MiG. And Europe's head exploded. Like, what the heck? And he took an opposition, political opposition guy, off that airplane by force. Europe wouldn't fly in there no more, neither would you. No American, you're not able to get tickets through there the normal way. Then the war. Well, first they had the pandemic. Just like us, everything was locked down. Now it's war with Ukraine, Russia, Belarus is involved in that as well. However, we had a way in. Because the contacts we've made through all these years, the people wanted us to come. They said, there's other Americans here. We said, well, how are they getting in there? They said, they're coming through Lithuania. So myself, Bill Compton, some of you may know Brittany Greathouse, Carolyn Barnett, and Adam Roosh from Wasion. We got tickets. We got visas. The Belarusians gave us visas. Because I emailed them. I said, you letting Americans in your country? The guy, you know, sent me an application. He said, fill this out. So I filled it out. He gave me a visa. So we had visas. We were good to go. We're not political, right? We're not going in to get into all that. All we wanted to do is get back into the things we've been doing there for years. Bible study, helping the orphan and the widow, doing what we've done. Well, we do prayerfully put our plans in motion, and this is what I'm going to be talking about. What I want to talk about this morning is sometimes we have plans, and they could be good plans, but there are many adversaries, the Bible says. There's going to be pushback, and it's an intelligent evil. No, you would think if God, you know, is involved and wants things done, there's never no problems. Right. Well, that is not how that works, and there's plenty of problems, but we overcome. And we're not stopped, we're hindered, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Sorry. So, I told everybody when we, did the paperwork, if things get worse over there with Russia, Ukraine, and Belarus, we won't go. We're not going to be foolish. When we had started the process, everything was pretty okay. I mean, the war was going on, but it wasn't really hindering things in Belarus per se. But it is now. You know, a part of that invasion at the first came from Belarus. The Russian soldiers went through there, and the missiles were still being fired from Belarusian territory. It wasn't good, but it didn't seem it would be a problem if we went. But it's a problem now. This other invasion, the Kremlin said, will come through Belarus. They're reinforcing the tracks, the railroad, to bring all these troop trains through there. But many of the analysts say those aren't going to be just Russian troops. He's going to put the Belarusian army on those things. If that happens, it's just going to be terrible for a while. Anyway, we're not into all that, but that's a reality. Jesus said, look, there'll be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence. He didn't say hurricanes, but you can throw that in with the natural disasters like earthquakes. Gee whiz, Florida just about got wiped right off the map. I know the death toll wouldn't be as high as Ukraine, but probably as far as infrastructure and devastation, Florida had more devastation and destruction in 2 days than Ukraine did in 7 months. Just for some perspective, really hit hard. And it's going to happen again. Well, how do I know? Because it's cyclic. There's always wars and rumors of war. There's always natural disasters. There's always famine and pandemics. So it'll happen again. It always happens. All right. So I said we do what we do prayerfully, and let's just go to James chapter 2 for just a quick second. Sorry, did I say 2? I meant 4 if I said 2. It's James 4. In James chapter 4, he says in verse 13, now come, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit. He says, whereas you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Well, that's what we do. I know that's what I do in my prayers. When we're making these plans, I don't know, you know, we only can see what we can see with our own eyes, and God knows we don't have any other insider information. We're not omniscient. We don't foretell future. He's the one that has all that other information. We don't. Now, I know we use this scripture. I'm going to just turn in real quick here to Proverbs chapter 16. I think we use this maybe in the previous lesson recently about the way. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but then there are other disasters, death. You know, we don't know. It's not in man to direct his own steps in the course of his life. We need God. His word becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But the proverb that we were looking at, Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, if you look at Proverbs chapter 3, which is probably a memory verse for many of you, Proverbs 3, you know where I'm going. It says to trust, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So we don't just say, well, let's go here, let's go there, we'll do this, we'll do that. He said, you need to be saying that the Lord wills. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Okay. So I like that idea because I don't know. All I know is we go through open doors. Humans can't go through closed doors. We don't walk through walls. Jesus could walk through walls. We don't walk through walls. We walk through openings. So, if God provides a way, we're going to go through it. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be obstacles. It will share a few of these. We know, when it says here, we just read that, that we might plan to go in this direction, but God directs the steps, and that's what we want. We want God making it happen through the details. The details. We know from the Great Commission, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach this good news to everybody. Now he who believes it and is baptized shall be saved, and if they don't believe it, they're going to be condemned. Generally, that we can see is what we are to be doing, as he did, seeking and saving the lost. We know that. Going to all the world. That doesn't mean just, you know, you have to go international. Just go next door. Go next door. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended, Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended, he wants them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. He told them that in Luke 24. So they ask him, well, in verse 6, when they came together, they ask him, saying, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and right on out to the ends of the earth. Okay, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, you see, the church began in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls was added right there in the first day. All right, things are starting to go, right? This is the kingdom they've been waiting for. This is the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament. When Jesus began his ministry, first with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was telling the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's right here. When someone's at hand, it's right here. When he got put in prison, then Jesus picked up that same message, and he was going, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, some of you will not die until you see the kingdom come with power. Well, that means it's soon. It's right here. And some demanded to know, when will this kingdom come? He said, look. When they say, oh, there it is over there, or, oh, lo, there. He said, don't go, for the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come. It's not physical that you'd see with your eyeballs. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Pilate wanted to know, are you a king? He called Jesus, you a king? Jesus said, did somebody tell you that, or did you know that of yourself? He said, am I a Jew? Your own people delivered you to me. What have you done? He said, well, you rightly say, I am a king. And for this reason I was born, that I would bear witness to the truth. And all who are of the truth hear my voice. And Pilate was like, what is truth? Oh, geez. What have I got here? Some philosopher, something? Oh. He was a king. He came to bring a kingdom, to establish the kingdom, and he said, some of you won't die until you see it. The kingdom came 2,000 years ago, folks. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And is that just an idea? Is that just some lofty concept? Is that some sort of intangible? No, it's powerful. It's more powerful than the reality of us being in this building right here and right now. Life changing. A lot of people don't realize that, because God changes people from the inside out. God doesn't change the world. That's why Jesus said, look, it's always going to look like this. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilence. I saw something in some papers that my sister had given me one time that my great grandma died in the pandemic of 1913. Died in that pandemic. So see, they keep coming around. Look, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm getting a vision. There's going to be a hurricane in the Gulf. How do I know that? It's hurricane season. Oh, another one. There will be a war. Well, how do I know that? There's always war. Jesus said that. Expect it. That's the world. It's broken. It's supposed to be broken. In fact, it's right on schedule. But guess what? So God doesn't change the world, does he? It's pretty obvious. Even that Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3, some of the mockers, the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything is continued the same way it always has ever since the fathers. That's right, and it's going to keep right on being like that. It'll always look the same. But guess what? He isn't changing the world. He's changing you. He's changing me. He changes the individual. Go ye, go preach it to everybody. If they believe it and they're immersed, they'll be saved. Not only saved, but transformed. You know, the new birth isn't the end. It's a beginning, like any birth. It's a new beginning. You begin like a baby. You start all over. The early church had a beginning like that. It was an infant church. Go ye, go from here, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. Go, 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 go. Stephen went right out in Acts chapter 7, man. He was preaching the word. The Jews gathered around him, started falsely accusing him, saw him standing there. His face looked like the face of an angel, and he said a whole lot of things that he didn't like. God's people now, the Jews. And when he finally wrapped up his message, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit like your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming one, of the just one, of whom you've now become betrayers and murderers. Man, he lit right into them when they heard these things. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing right at the right hand. He was getting a standing ovation from the Lord. And he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped up their ears. God's people. They cast him out and they stoned him to death. That's the beginning of the church. Yeah, a little rough start maybe. Stephen dead. Now there was a guy that was guarding the garments of those guys that were stoning Stephen. It says in Acts chapter 8, Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time there was great persecution rose against the church at Jerusalem. They were all scattered. The church was scattered through all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Saul, he went into every house, dragging men and women out, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. They what? You imagine that? This crazy guy coming with authority to get you, dragging you, men and women, out of the houses, haul them off to prison. And what did the church do? Go run and hide in the dens and the caves of the earth? They went everywhere preaching the word. That's how it began. That's how it's always been. We're going to talk about that as we keep unpackaging here. I'm just turning to Romans chapter 1. You can look at that real quick. Romans chapter 1, next book over. It tells us in verse 13, Paul said, now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. that I might also have some fruit among you, just as amongst the other Gentiles. Now, when I go all the way to the very last of the book of Romans, I see that once again. And, you know, I know I shared maybe not too long ago, this passage of Scripture is what I use when we started the nonprofit DCHA, Direct Connect. It was based on this Scripture right here, Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Paul said, I made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named already, since lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, to those who have not heard shall understand. And for this reason, what reason? The reason he just stated, I've been hindered. Much hindered from coming to you. Because why? Because he wanted to go and preach Christ where he wasn't named. He was breaking new ground. When we started the Direct Connect Humanitarian Aid years ago, you know, almost 30 years ago, it wasn't to be missionaries. We were doing by the example Jesus gave us to go in into very troubled places and help people, orphans and widows specifically, people with disabilities, the elderly, the most vulnerable of the populations. And by so doing, we met the best people you could find because the people from their own heart with no visible means of support were trying to take care of the helpless people. The governments don't in a lot of these places. The Vietnamese don't. The communists don't. The only people that take care of the widows and the orphans and the disabled people are the Buddhists. It's the Buddhists. Sweet people that just want to try, because nobody else help them. You know how the communists view the people with disabilities? Useless eaters. Useless eaters. I've heard it said, I can't prove it, but they say there is no people with disabilities in North Korea. Why? He kills them all. Crazy Kim Jong-un kills them all. Paul said, for this reason, I've been much hindered in coming. You know what Jesus said? I'm just turning to John 15 real quick. Big John. Big John chapter 15. Jesus said, look, this is the way it's going to be, pilgrims. Verse 18, Big John 15 and 18. If the world hates you, Jesus said, well, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, well, they'll persecute you. But now if they've kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things I'll do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, well, they'd have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works what no one else did, the miracles, they'd have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father, and it's happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, quote, they hated me without a cause. Look what he says in chapter 16. Look, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that you shouldn't be made to stumble. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you, they'll think they're offering God service. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was still with you. So he's being straight up. It's still the same way in this world, folks. That hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. I know I think I might have just shouted it out there a second ago, but I'll just give you the verse in 1 Corinthians 15, or actually 16, I think. 16, verse 9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. The door is open, but there's hindrances. Let me unpackage one of them for you, so kind of see how that might work. Here, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking right here, chapter 2. Oh, come on, I got to turn these gently. They're falling apart here. Okay, whoa. No, I said first. It's 2 Thessalonians. No, it's not. I'm in the right spot. My pages are... Blame it on my pages. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And look at chapter 2. Verse 18. Similar to what he said in Romans. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again... But what? Satan hindered. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus that is coming? Verse 5, if you drop, let your eyes drop into chapter 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labors in vain. You know, Peter said our adversary is Satan. It is an intelligent evil. The struggles and the things that we face are not just bad hair days. It's not just another Monday. The attacks are intelligent. Well, how's it done, though? But what does it look like? I mean, don't expect to see the devil jump out of the bushes wearing a red suit with a pitchfork. Ha! That's not how it works. I ain't never seen the devil, and neither have you. But I can guarantee you what, you have felt his wrath. He will rip your head off and screw it on backwards. He will stomp you right into the pavement if you don't have the whole armor of God on in order to be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. These attacks, these hindrances are not done. Paul would say in Ephesians 6, we might end up there looking at the armor of God. Our adversary, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty, according to 2 Corinthians 10. But he said we need to put on the whole armor of God in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. He said we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting Putin or Kim Jong crazy or Xi, China's guy. We're not fighting each other. The battle on this earth is spiritual warfare. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, you got to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand in the evil day and be able to get through this thing. You got to have on a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt with the word of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need a shield of faith, and you need the sword of the Spirit, Paul said, which is the word of God. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Do you realize how sci-fi that sounds? People will be going, what are you talking about, man? I mean, this sounds spooky. Stuff, man. Demons and angels and, right, flying purple people eaters. And you know, the Bible really is, you read the whole thing, there is a lot going on here that you can't see with your eyeballs. I told you I was going to show you what it looks like. If you're still right there in 1 Thessalonians, here's what's going on. What they see with their eyeballs, but the source of it is not flesh and blood. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, still in chapter 2, Look at verse 14. For you, brethren, these are the Christians in Thessalonica, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus, their own prophets. They persecuted us. They do not please God. They're contrary to all men. Who's doing this? The Jews. Don't forget what Jesus said to the Jews in John 8. They said, God is our father. Abraham is our father. And Jesus told them, your father is the devil. Boy, that went over big. Hey, does Jesus know what he's talking about? He knew what was behind that. What do you think Paul's saying here? Here's what your own countrymen did to the... What things your own countrymen have suffered... as they did from the Judeans. They killed the Lord Jesus. Gee, would you kill the Son of God? Their own prophets persecuted us. Do not they ain't pleasing God in this. They're contrary to all men. Forbidding us to speak to Gentiles at what? That they may be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's why we read that verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But he said Satan hindered in the person of these Jews. Do you realize in the book of Revelation, if we go there just real quick here, that dragon, once he was cast out, war broke out in heaven. It says in verse 12, Michael and his angels fought. The dragon and his angels fought, didn't prevail. There was no place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He's cast to the earth, his angels cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night had been cast down. And they overcame him, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Why? Because the devil's come down to you, and he has great wrath because he knows he has a short time. The dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, persecuted the woman, the church, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. Verse 17 said the dragon was enraged with the woman, the church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the Christians, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. He has great wrath. And then you read in chapter 13, he gives power to the beast, the false prophet, and mystery Babylon, the great harlot, all the powers of the evil and the forces working through beast, which is government, false prophet, false religion, and all the sensual antichrist desires, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The dragon is behind it all. That's where the power comes from. That's the power. I've experienced it so many times. When we're being told, you can't bring that here, who's telling us that? The government. Where are they getting their authority? The dragon. It makes no sense. If you think about it, you know, Jesus was the nicest guy on the block, right? I mean, hey, remember when Jesus first was sent by God to go to the first Gentile? He went to Cornelius' house. The guy was a Roman centurion. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter got this weird vision about four-footed beasts and creeping things. He was told to kill and eat and blah, blah, blah. Jews weren't to have nothing to do with Gentiles. But Peter was being sent by the Lord into this Gentile centurion's house. Peter wasn't sure at first what was he going there for. It was a vision, okay? Well, then it finally dawns on him what is going on. God is bringing Gentiles now, which are just simply the rest of the world. That's us, unless you're Jewish. Anybody here Jewish? You know, well, look, at all the apostles were Jewish, right? They became Christians. That's the whole idea. The 3,000 that were baptized in Acts chapter 2, they were Jewish, but they became Christians. Moses was the one that told the Jews, he told them, you watch for this now. You watch for this, the Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet from amongst your brethren. Now him you shall hear will come to pass. If you don't listen to that prophet, you'll be destroyed. Peter says that's Jesus. Quotes that Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18. So now Jesus, or Peter, is being sent to Cornelius' household, and it's dawning on him now. Peter opened his mouth in Acts 10:34. In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, he told Cornelius' household, he said, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word, he said, you know. It was proclaimed throughout all Judea. Began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good, healing all the who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses, Peter said, of all these things which he both did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed and hung him on a tree. How do you go from being the nicest guy on the block, going around helping everybody, relieving them of their afflictions, and then God's people take him and kill him? That doesn't even make sense. Is that what happened? Yeah, it's exactly what happened. Why? Because you're not fighting flesh and blood. This whole thing, there's a dark side. The whole world, according to 1 John 5:19, lies under the sway of the wicked one. And you'll be hindered. There will be many adversaries. A couple of quick examples. You know, one of the places we go is Vietnam. You guys know that. Well, it's against the law in Vietnam for you to share the gospel with people there. You're not allowed to do that, especially if you're a foreigner. You get big trouble for that. Now, I'd heard about an underground church there from some guy preaching at upstate New York. He talked about 35 people meeting secretly. Most have been in prison, been arrested. They've suffered a lot. And he said one of the last things they said to him when he said, is there anything else we can do to help you guys out? And they said, yeah, send us more Bible teachers. He said, you've been through all that and you want more Bible teachers? They said, you send the teachers and we'll have the... We'll have the seminars. Well, I heard that, and I said, hey, man, you know, we were going to Vietnam. We were doing humanitarian work. I told him we'd be very interested in going over and helping them folks and all that stuff. But he never gave us any information about how to get a hold of them, how to find them. We had no idea. Do you realize that in Saigon, he was meeting in Saigon, that city is 9 to 11 million people. Okay, so if you need to find 35 people in a city of 11 million or 9 million, where would you look? When you have no name, no phone number, no email, no nothing, how would you find those people? Well, the long story short, you guys know this is what's happened. It took a couple years and God just working through our various efforts, and we were in the Philippines, and some Filipinos mentioned the church in, you know, some Christians in Vietnam, and I did get a name, but I didn't know there was them people. I just got a name of somebody, a phone number. I gave it to Bach. I said, call this guy. He's a Christian in Saigon. Bach called. Guy wanted to meet us when we went there. He came to the hotel, met us, said, I want you to preach tomorrow, which would be Sunday. He said, but I'll have to come get you and take you to the place. Brandon's dad was with me, Mike. You guys know Mike. So me and Mike, we went there. The guy showed up Sunday morning. We didn't want to walk out the front of the hotel, wanted to walk out the back of the hotel because he didn't want them people watching, because they always watch your comings and your goings. They keep an eye on foreigners big time. So we went out the back. Bach was with us. And this guy named Min, So we got in a cab. The driver wanted to know, where do you want to go? Min wouldn't tell him. He just said, drive this way, turn here. The driver says, well, what's the address? Min wouldn't give it to him. Turn here, stop. Looked at us, said, get out. So we got out and told the taxi goodbye. So here we stand. And he waited till the taxi was gone. He said, come on. And down some alley. Hot, 10 o'clock in the morning. We're sweating like crazy. Dumpy, man, it was just filth, trash, clotheslines, dogs. Then in a little side room. It's gloomy in there. And there's people sitting in there, men and women and kids, sitting on the floor, hot. He wants me to preach, so I do a little lesson. Then they broke out the communion tray. And we passed that around, most humble communion tray I've ever seen. Paper cups, plastic cups. I don't know what the juice was. I have no idea. Or that bread looked like little animal crackers. We took that, and then it was fellowship time. And I said to this man, because the guy I heard preaching in upstate New York 2 years before was a guy named Bill McDonough. So I said to this man, I said, you ever heard of a guy named Bill McDonough? And he said, yeah, he used to come here and study with us. He said, will you study with us? The very thing that McDonough said, the last thing he said, send the teachers for Bible study. And men said, will you study with us? Man, I felt a rush go through my body. When you realize that's a God sighting, there is no way in this world that you could be in that back alley in this dumpy little room with 35. That's the people he said that he used to study with, and God brought us right there. Now, he wanted to set up a meeting one time, men did, in Vung Tau. It's a resort on the ocean. A lot of Europeans go there. He said, you won't stick out so much. Okay, so we go to Vung Tau, and you guys know Davy and Sue Wilson, and Mike was with us, and Kathy Maitland. Kathy, you guys remember Kathy. So we take a van from Saigon to Vung Tau, because Min is going to have this big study. You have 50 people. 50, 60 people. They're going to come on a bus from Saigon. We're in a van. So we get down to Vung Tau. Bach has us in a hotel. The study is going to be in a different hotel, not in the one we're staying in. So we check in. Davy gives them his laundry because he needed laundry done. And then Bach says, just come right back down. We're going to dinner. You know, okay, so we came right back down, got in a van, and we went to go to dinner. We're on this boulevard in Vung Tau, and it's a nice resort area. And then he said, we're going to stop at the hotel that Min's got for us to do the study tomorrow, and he wants you to see it. I said, okay. So we're turning into a gated hotel. There's a brass plaque on the post. As we're going through, Bach took a look at that plaque and said, this is a military hotel. They're Department of Defense. He goes, what is Min thinking? I mean, we're going to do this right under the devil's nose? So as we pull up to the lobby, Min is coming out. He's got this smile on his face. And Bach gets out and he starts chewing him out. Bong, bong, down, bong, down, bong, bong, down. And Min is like, ah, bum, 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 bum. You know, in other words, Min says, there ain't no military here, and I know the people that run this place. They said, we can use it. It's fancy. It's for the government. We go in this palatial lobby, go in, they want to show us the room. It's set up for 100 people. Tables, chairs, nice tables. Min says, what do you think? I'm saying, well, this is real nice. Food was going to be catered in that we were paying for. The bus is coming with all these people. Min says, you want the tables arranged differently? I said, leave the tables alone. So 8 o'clock in the morning, it's supposed to be a go with all these people coming. So we go back out to get in the van to go eat. We no sooner got on the boulevard and Bach's phone goes off, rings, and Bach answers, and all of a sudden he's like yelling at the driver, "Hung bong down," and the driver pulls a Huey and just about, and we're all flying around in the back of the van. I go, "Bach, what are you doing?" He said, "The police are coming." He said, "That's the hotel. They called me in and told them the police found out the meeting was coming, and they're on their way down there right now to see about this meeting. We need to get out of here." He said, "Well, you got to get to the hotel and get your stuff." Davey said, "I just put my laundry in there." Bach says, "I'll get your laundry." Told the people at the hotel, "Get his laundry." They go, "It's in the machine." "Get it out of the machine." Davey Wilson ended up with a bag of wet laundry. We hadn't unpacked nothing. We're down in the lobby, throwing our stuff in the van. Saigon is 3 hours away. Bach says, "We got to get out of here to another jurisdiction." So we got back to Saigon, and we didn't know whether they knew about us or just the meeting. We didn't know for sure. So Bach says, "We got to lay low here." I said, "We are not sitting in this hotel for 3 days. We either do smaller studies here in Saigon, or we go back down to Canto, do some humanitarian aid, do something, but we're not sitting here." Men agreed that we could do smaller studies, 25 people at a time, different hotel every day in the dumpy hotels. Jimmy's very familiar with the dumpy hotels. So we're going to go to the dumpy hotels. We did that for 3 days. See, we were hindered, but we weren't just stopped. We were hindered. Bach waited a couple years and then got back with men. And we've been now back to the scene of the crime in Vung Tau for the last 3 trips we've been there. Don's been there at the place we go now in Vung Tau. We don't do a military hotel, but the French, there's a lot of French people that have a lot of money that vacation there. They got these big houses that they'll rent out for you to use. We can put 50 Vietnamese in those big 3-story French houses right near the beach because the Vietnamese sleep on mats. They don't mind laying all over the floor. And that's what they do. And we've been having our studies with 50, 60 people for the last 3 times we've been there. In fact, that picture on the backboard back there with Brother Sue Wynn looks like he's in a swimming pool baptizing a guy. That's exactly what he's doing at that house that we do our studies in. You see, we were hindered, but we're not stopped. We canceled our tickets for Belarus for now, but we're planning for January because we have our tickets. So it's postponed. So see, yes, God is with us, even though there's challenges and hindrances along the way. And we got to be reminded of that. If you think everything's going to be roses because you became a Christian, you're mistaken. You're not reading your Bible. We started out that way. Stephen was getting stoned right as the church was beginning. The church was scattered and persecuted. Jesus said, "What they did to me, they're going to do to you." But we win. We're more than conquerors. It always works out. And that's what we have to have confidence in and trust in. Don't let it get you discouraged. We plan the way, but God directs the steps. Sometimes it don't work out like you think, but I'll guarantee you what my experience in 40 years has shown me. It works out better. It works out better. So, God is good. And thank you for your appreciation there, Michael. I love it when you cheer me on. Okay. All right. Thank you for your attention this morning.